gather together. We have a tradition here at Connect where before we start our service, we say our church motto together, our church. So if you would stand, it'll be on the screen. Church motto is not the right word. I hear Ben laughing at me. I don't know why. Mission statement. My brain farted, man. I'm still trying to get used to these twins, y'all. So we do this together, and I don't want to just say it, okay? We were obviously just going to say it. But when we're not saying this just for the sake of saying something, okay? This is to be an encouragement. This is to be a reminder. This is supposed to strengthen us as a body of believers, to remind us of our goals, what the Lord has called us to do. So though it is just of three sentences or three lines, it is a big deal. There's power in what's being said. There's power in the focus of what's being pointed to. All right, ready? One, two, three. Connect Church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, love people, and impact the world. Amen. If you would, while you're standing, I want to go ahead and read our scripture together. So if you do have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 5. Or chapter 5, chapter 2, sorry. I was on James 5 on Thursday. This is going to be our text for today. We're going to read quite a bit in this moment, and we'll get to a lot of it. So when you get there, say, you got it? If you need a second, anybody need a second? That's a no. All right. So starting in verse 14, and we'll read all the way through 26. It says this. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the needs, the things they need for the body, what good is it? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that saying, 'Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by faith, by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Father, as we just come before you, Holy Spirit, we ask that you change our lives, change our minds. Let us conform more to you. Let us renew our minds, not only in this moment, but daily, Father, that we can be more and more like you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you can take a seat. For those of you who don't know, my name is Jared. I'm the associate pastor and one of the elders here. I'm not the normal preacher. Pastor Aleem is our normal preacher. He's our lead pastor here. If you're a guest, we're excited to have you here. We'd love to get to know you afterwards. And there's a welcome table right out there, and we'd love for you to stop by so we can get to know you a little bit. But can y'all believe it's already September? Almost October? It's next week's October. This is the last week of September. The year is already almost over. How many of y'all made New Year's resolutions? Okay, that's a lie. Don't lie. How many of you made New Year's? Okay, we have one, two, three. Okay, we have honest people over here. One in the back. Okay, honest people. So every year, it feels like you make a New Year's resolution, and then before you know it, it's already over, and you basically forgot what it was. Even if you made a New Year's resolution, at this point, you probably forgot. Let's be honest. You've probably already forgotten. And, well, that's okay. And because the reality is a lot of the times when we say we're going to do something, we rarely ever do it. When during COVID, Christine and I went on a TED Talk binge where we just watched tons and tons of TED Talks. And one of the TED Talks that continuously came up, one of the subjects, was the fact of saying doesn't always help. Saying it out loud doesn't always help, because a lot of times when people say they're going to do something or they have a desire to do something, they feel like they've already accomplished it and therefore do nothing with it. Well, my grandma said it was the people that saying their shoulda, coulda, wouldas and the I want tos and never dones. They're all talk and no gain. And it's kind of disappointing when you sit there and you think about it, and I think about myself where I say, man, one day I'm going to do this. And eventually you hear that so long from certain people, and you go, eventually you just go, yeah, you're never going to do any of that. You're going to stay where you are and be comfortable and never get outside your comfort zone. Because the sense of saying, I will do something, gives us an accomplishment. A lot of people say, man, I'm going to eat healthy, and they try one meal and realize healthy food is typically very bland, and they never want to eat it again. Or they're going to exercise and realize, one, you have to pay for a gym, which is expensive, and two, you have to go to the gym, which who has time to go to the gym these days, right? And three, it's just kind of inconvenient. And so we make all these plans, starting a business, learning how to cook, and we feel like we've made those steps, and a lot of times we spend the money to get there, right? You buy the gym membership, right? I hated going to the gym in January because everyone and their mother was there for about 2 weeks, and then they just stopped going. This is why places like Koloff Fitness and Fitness Connection can charge 10 bucks, because most people don't ever cancel their fitness membership, so they just take advantage of all of us in January, and they just keep on going. But we think that we have accomplished something just by saying it or understanding it. In theory, I know how to do a lot of things. Right, I love when people, I make a lot of wood projects, and people are like, I can make that, and then I go, okay, now make it, and they can't. Because I have the same problem. Theoretically, I know how to do it. But until I put it into action, and I'm proven that I don't know how to do it, I'm never going to learn from it. And this has kind of crept into the church, where we say we're going to do a lot of things and we just never do them, whether because of time restraints or financial reasons or just for the fact we felt like we accomplished something by saying it. And that's one of the things that we're kind of deal with right now. In our new series, James, the title of what we decided on, of the theme was, let's talk about it. Let's talk about difficult things. If you've never read the book of James, I encourage you to do so. It's about a 25-minute read as a whole. Very, very simple. There's nothing super deep or complex in it. That's why I love it. It's one of the easiest books of the Bible really to go through. But it's also one of the hardest parts of the Bible to go through because it's very, very practical and calls out a lot of our own mess, calls out a lot of our own laziness. And let's be honest, who enjoys having hard conversations? Does anybody? I know you do. Right? Most of us don't enjoy seeking out difficult conversations and pointing out our own flaws. Most of us. There are some of us that enjoy it. Some people just enjoy torture. But for the most part, we don't. But we're going to talk about these deep, hard truths over the next few weeks, because in order to grow, you must be challenged. Pain is not given there to make you suffer. Pain is given to you so that you know that something is wrong and you can correct it. We want to be practical with Scripture. We can argue all day long about Calvinism, Arminianism, or this or that theological perspectives, but if we don't put Scripture to action, we don't actually understand it. And how do you know if it's real in somebody's life? Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20. It says this, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but every diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." There's two points I really want to talk about today. It's going to seem kind of harsh, but I'm going to end on a really high note, okay? So if you feel like I'm just punching you in the face, I've been thinking about this for 2 weeks, so don't feel bad. I've been dealing with it myself. But we're going to end on a really high note, I promise, Okay? There's a cute picture of two babies. There you go. That's what people really want anyway. Okay? But there's 2 points for today that I really want to focus on. It's the idea of false security. False security in our words and false security in knowledge. Okay? False security in words and false security in knowledge. We've already read the passage as a whole. We're going to come break it down. But I do want to make this a point. This passage is talking about the poor within inside the church. Okay? So we're talking about specifically poor inside the church. And some people go good because that's all people need to care about. That's wrong. Okay? This passage itself is just focusing inside the church. There's lots of passages focusing outside of the church. And this doesn't mean that this does not apply to those outside of the church. Okay? So don't get like Jared's making my point on me here about who I can serve and who I cannot. Because at the end of the day, I'm going to say, you got to serve everybody. If Jesus says, serve your enemies, you should serve your friends and the people who aren't your enemies. I feel like that one's kind of self-explanatory, okay? So don't get caught up on the all the mess that's along with it. But we're talking about inside the church. So we're talking about the false security in words. James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I'm going to read it again. It says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they needed for their body, what good is it? So also, faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. John actually says the same thing in 1 John 3:17. And if I'm talking too fast, yell at me so I can slow down, okay? It says this in 1 John 3:17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? There's a difficulty in what this kind of looks like practically. Because a lot of times people go, hey, how you doing? And we go, good. Christina the other day, my wife, we were talking, and she goes, hey, don't ask me how I'm doing if you don't want to hear the mess. Because it had to get past the, you know, like right now we're kind of going on autopilot. And we're doing a lot of, hey, how you doing? Good. Did you sleep at all? No, me either. And we just kind of go about our day. But we do this on our normal basis. We go, hey, Josh, how you doing? He goes, doing good. And I say, yeah, I'm doing good too. We just kind of move on. And that's it. Because one, we don't feel comfortable sharing the mess that's going on in our lives. Or two, we just know the other person doesn't care about the mess that's going on in our lives because it's just become the normal. And the phrase that he's saying here, it says, go in peace and be warmed and filled. That was a very common phrase. It probably be translated a little bit better in the in a different way, probably in the go be warm and feed yourself or stay warm and well fed. This phrase of you already have what you need, so keep on going. The problem is, if I have a problem and it's obvious, obviously I don't have the needs to solve my problem. I am in need. Someone is in need. And we go, what's the biggest phrase that Christians use when they see somebody in need or having a hard time? Somebody said it back there. I'll pray for you. When you say that, don't show hands because I don't want to discourage anybody. How many of you actually pray for people? I'll be honest with you, I don't always pray for people. Most of the time I say, I'll pray for you, and I keep going. Literally, this is just point case. Pastor Lee, before I walked on stage, looks at me and goes, don't forget to tell people to sit down when we do offering. Literally, right before I walked up the stage, what's the one thing I forgot to do? Forgot to tell you to sit down when we started doing the offering. We get busy. We get single-mindedly focused. And so we say, man, I will pray for you. And we feel like we accomplished something, right? Yeah, I'll do it. I feel like I did. And I walk over there, and I can see his eyes looking at me. I'm like, dang. Because I'm getting old. I'm not that old. I'm 30. Leave me alone. I'm young. Young and spry. But we say, man, I will pray for you in a moment of difficulty. And we feel like we've accomplished something. And really, all we've done is said some words. The most frustrating thing I've learned is when someone goes, man, I'm hurting. I'm alone. I feel lost. And someone goes, I will pray for you. Or my second hated term. Not that this term is necessarily wrong, but I'll explain why in a minute. You need to trust God more. And if that is the end of conversation, we have failed. And I'll say this, I have been following the Lord for 14 years now. I've been on staff for 10. And I'm not saying I falter in my faith in the Lord, but when we were going through what we've been going through this year, the last thing I wanted to hear was have more faith in the Lord. It was, I need someone to just walk with me. And many times it's the, let's have faith in the Lord, but let me help you strengthen that faith in the Lord. The reason why we gather as a body and we say, let's make disciples. Do you understand what it takes to make a disciple? Time. Effort. When you look at a friendship, friendships are made on inconveniences, not on convenience. A true friend is a friend when things are difficult, not when it's convenient to hang out. Not when you're doing the same thing that I want to do. Not when you're going to the same place that I'm going to do. It's the inconveniences that bring strength and bring firm foundations. The words of prayer, saying, I will pray you, don't mean anything like the actual words of a prayer. There's true power when we gather as believers, whether it be one-on-one or one in many, when people pray for one another in whatever need that they have. They're just saying, oh, I'll pray for you. Doesn't mean a thing if you don't actually do it. And that may look a lot of different ways. You may have to do it right then and there. Most of the time, I've just learned by myself, if we don't do it right then and there, I'm going to forget. Is it awkward? Who cares? You do a lot of other awkward things in public. Get over it. Oh, it takes a lot of time. You're going to go home and watch a TV show anyway. Go home and watch a TV show, but take the 5 seconds to do that one thing with that person. What's going to matter more, and what do you see more fruit from? And even Jesus kind of brings this up. I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'm going to skip down to Matthew 25, 35, Christian. Or Christian's not running slides. We're going to skip down to there. In Matthew 25, Jesus actually kind of brings this up. And he's saying that there's these giant group of believers that will be coming into heaven. He uses the analogy of a shepherd with sheep and goats. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He says this in verse 35. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. And I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. The reality is you never know who you're actually serving. And the reality is, when we're talking about within the body, when you serve somebody within the body, you're serving God himself. Why? Because you're serving the bride of Christ. There is a true weight when we serve one another. And people see it, and they feel it, and they understand it, and what joy it brings. I even told Joanna, dropped off some food last night, and at the time, I was like, I'm going to cook food. And things just got so stressful and hectic, and I was just so happy that there was a meal I just had to throw in the oven, and we could eat real quick. And that's just a small thing. But then he goes on to say in a negative view, in verse 41, it says, and then he will say to those who are on his left, depart from me, you accursed, and to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. And I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There was action behind the things that they believed. It wasn't just talk. And one is rewarded for it, and one is punished for it. And we even see this in the real world when many people go, I'm going to take a risk, and they never do it, and they never see the reward from it. But we see the people that take the risk, and we see the blessing that they get. We see it all the time in different ways and different ventures. But taking that moment to take the step out in faith is a blessing. And the second I want to talk about is a false security in knowledge. A false security in knowledge. So false security in our words with the lack of actual follow-through. But secondly, the false security in knowledge. James 2, 18 through 20 says, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, and you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Now, the verse I want to focus on is this verse in 19. It says, you believe that God is one and you do well. Okay? You believe that God is one and you do well. But even the demons believe and they shudder. They fear. They have a healthy understanding and a fearful understanding of the power of who God is. But do we? When we say, man, we believe in God, what does the follow-up look like? You see, if it was just a purely intellectual thing, we'd have a little bit easier life. Right? If you look through Scripture, Acts 17, if you look at a lot of the Old Testament kings, they recognized who God was and acknowledged his existence and his presence. Many other cultures acknowledge God's existence and presence. But yet that doesn't mean they actually know who God is. It doesn't mean they actually have a true and living faith. They have an acknowledgement. Seminary is full of these situations. Churches are full of this situation. I think one of the biggest fears I have as a pastor, and every time I go through this scripture, I have to really evaluate first myself. I don't want to throw my thoughts and feelings on anybody else, but really evaluate myself and go, is there action to my faith? Am I bearing fruit? And this is not a plea for you to come up here after church and be like, you're doing a good job, blah, 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 blah. This is not a plea for that. This is a real self-evaluation. I have to sit down with myself, even just occasionally go, am I bearing fruit and what is it? Because if I just go, man, I'm looking for success, and get caught up in what success is, especially as American culture, as a Christian pastor here, it's really easy to get down on myself and look at myself and go, man, what a failure, because I just look at people as a commodity. Oh, in order to do this, we have to have so many people and so much money. But rather, if I sit and go, what does Scripture say about fruit in my life? And am I bearing good fruit? And if that is what the Lord has called me to do, then that is success, whether I'm poor or not, whether if I'm well-known or not. If I just die in obscurity, but yet there's fruit because of the labor of my life following Jesus, that is success. If I die a rich, wealthy man with lots of houses, lots of land, lots of kids, all that, but there was no fruit that ever pointed to Jesus, what does it matter? What does it matter? I have 2 degrees from seminary. That's great. I'm not going to walk up to Jesus one day and go, hey, look, here's my master's of theology. I did it. I took Greek and Hebrew. Like, who cares? If it doesn't affect my outward living to you, to my wife, to my neighbors, to my family, what does it matter? I just know a lot of good stuff. Right? Christine makes fun of me because I know a lot about football, which is, I guess, kind of sad. Like, I know people's heights and weights off the top of my head. Don't ask me why. I don't know either. But she goes, man, that guy looks big. I'm like, oh, yeah, he's 6'4", like 230. And she's like, how do you know that? I can tell you schemes, offensive distance schemes. I can do all this fun stuff, but I don't play football. I'm too short and too slow. If you took me out on a field right now and said, go compete, I'd go, okay. My knees would give out in 30 seconds because I just have knowledge. I don't have real fruit from it. There's no real effort there. I just enjoy the knowledge of it. And that's going to look a lot different for each one of us. But at the end of the day, we gather here for a purpose. You have a Bible at home for a purpose. You have your free time for a purpose. And I know I give a lot of crud about TV, and let me just say this because somebody asked me about this earlier. The reason I use TV is because I have childish humor. And I have to watch what I watch. Like, I have to be careful about that. So this is just an easy outlet for me. If you feel like I'm attacking you, I'm not. I'm just using a personal example. But what we put into our heads is what's coming out. What's coming inside is what flows out of us. And if it's just knowledge, it's just useless. But knowledge with action. If it was just merely intellectual, the demons would be saved. If it was merely intellectual, when we get to heaven, demons would also be there. So think about that when you go, this is just intellectual. I just got to know it. If there's no fruit, what makes you different than a demon? And I know there's questions when it comes to the faith without, we're not justified only by our faith, but we're justified by our works. This is one of those confusing things, right? James 2:24 says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. But if you turn, you don't have to turn, it's going to be on the screen. But Romans 3:28 says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Then Paul again says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not by your own doing, it is the free gift of God. You see, when we look at this, the full context of Scripture, you and I cannot save ourselves because we're selfish people. Even the most unselfish person you know is still a selfish person because at the end of the day, they're looking out for themselves. They're looking to glorify themselves one way or another. Our faith is not dependent on us. But our faith is dependent on Jesus. Our works is not what saves us, but our salvation is what leads to our works. If I have true faith in God, I can't help but explode and tell other people. I can't help but serve other people. There's a scripture that says, I believe it's in Acts 3, it's when John and Peter are arrested, and the high priest says, hey, we just charge you never to talk about Jesus again. Drop it, leave it alone. And the response was, if we don't talk about it, the rocks will proclaim it. Do you know that rocks make sounds? Scientific fact. This is not me just messing with you, okay? Because I know somebody's going to be like, he's just messing with me. Rocks don't make sounds. Rocks make sound. They do have a wavelength of sound. And if there was a lot of silence, large rocks eventually will just start making louder and louder noises. And so it wasn't just a mere remark, but a real life scenario. The Lord will be proclaimed one way or the other, whether we keep our mouth shut or not. But when I have faith in the Lord and I get to see what he's done, why would I not want to share it? Why would I not want to proclaim it? Because there is a difference in the, man, people will just see God by the way I live my life. And they live in this silence. I'm very guilty of this. But those two things have to go together. Our knowledge, our words, our knowledge and our action have to be put together in order to a movement of the body. That's why when you hear about the body is moving, faith is living and active. It isn't passive. He even uses this example of Abraham and Rahab in verses 21 through 24. Both of them are justified by their works, but it's because of the faith that they have seen and have that they go and follow God. Abraham was called to do a lot of things, a lot of movement, a lot of sacrifice. It was because of the faith he has seen in who God is. Rahab, who was a prostitute and who was not part of the Israelites, and this is back in the Old Testament, she did what was right because of what she has seen God do in the life of their people. But how is this known? It's because people didn't keep their mouth shut. So they shared it. They said, look at what God has done and glorified. Are we doing those things? Are we just purely a knowledge-based church, a knowledge-based body of believers? Do we just say, hey, man, I'll pray for you and never do it? And I'll say this, I love prayer night. Because, what was this, 4 years ago? I think it was 4 years ago. We've had this conversation. 4 years ago, we'd have prayer nights, and like four people would show up. And it was one of the most disappointing things. To go, man, the body of believers don't want to gather in prayer. You know, the one thing that even Jesus kicks everyone else out to do so he can pray to the Father. But this year, every prayer month, we've had 50 to 75 people. We average 100 adults. That's encouraging. That should encourage us to see what God is doing through the power of prayer, and he has answered prayers over and over and over again as a church. I want to end with just a little bit of encouragement. I still got time. You want to put those pictures up, please? So this is my little family. Christina is at home. And, yeah, they're cute. The one that Christina is holding, that is Elizabeth. Yeah, I have a way to cheat. I'm not going to tell you how it is. I want y'all to figure it out later. The one that Christina is holding is Elizabeth. The one I'm holding is Catherine. And if you're looking at the screen, the one on the left in this little picture right here, that's Catherine, and the right one is Elizabeth. Those are my two little girls. In January, when we found out we were pregnant, I practice this, so I don't want to be emotional. So I'm getting there. In January, when we found out we were pregnant. Very excited. We actually, Christina found out on a Thursday, which is when we have college night. And she was very antsy. I did not know why. And she kicked everybody out, which is not normal for us. Usually the college kids stay basically how late they want. Like Christian stayed over to midnight last week. And at 8 o'clock, she's like, okay, bye, everybody get out. I was like, what the heck is wrong with her? And before they actually even left, because Christian was outside the door talking, we could still hear him. Not that you're loud, Christian. It's just thin walls. She goes, hey, it's been a good day. We've been praying. Blah, blah, blah. I'm pregnant. And I was like, And I just sat there for a while because obviously that's overwhelming. We got really excited, and so we went to our doctor's appointment. And the first thing they do is they tell us, man, y'all have twins. Y'all have twins. But there was a problem. But there was already a problem. And we found out at 10 weeks, or actually this was at 5 weeks, that we were having twins. But they were a very special type of twins. And they got confirmed at week 12 that they were called mono-mono twins, which basically just means that the egg split late. And when people kind of joke around, when Pitch Perfect was, y'all know the movie Pitch Perfect, and there's that one girl that says, I hate my twin in the womb. Our twins are the ones that actually do that. And you're like, oh, that's really funny, until it's your twin, and they're like, oh my gosh, it's scary. It's 0.001% of all twins. And it was a big deal. It was a big deal for us. And in fact, the first thing they tell us is, don't tell anybody that you're pregnant. And if you do, definitely don't tell them that you're having twins. You can imagine all the weight of that at that moment. I even went into Pastor's lame office and just, I think I was excited, but I was just so overwhelmed with fear. Because in my life, when I was told somebody's going, there's a high chance of someone going to die, they did. They did. And so a lot of people have kind of asked, man, why have you been kind of numb the last couple months? It was because I just was always had that in the back of my head that this was going to go poorly. But Christine and I made a big decision at week 12. It was, we're going to tell people we're going to have twins. We're going to tell people the risk because we want people to pray for them. And we don't want a general prayer. We want specific prayers. And so for that 9 months, well, actually, they only made it 7 months, we asked people to pray every day. And they were perfect. Best case scenario, all the way. There were a lot of scares. There were a lot of times where we didn't think one of them would make it. There was a lot of times where we almost had to pull them out early. But prayer worked. And we had people come to the hospital and pray over them. And let me just tell you this. Those were the moments when they got a lot better. When people didn't say, hey, I'm going to pray for you, but they came and prayed over us physically. There was not a knowledge anymore. There wasn't a saying. There was real action there. There was at one point when they were in the NICU, because they were in the NICU for 5 weeks, where they were doing really bad. And we hadn't talked to people, I think, in like 2 or 3 days because we'd just been so stressed out. So we just started calling people, asking them to pray. Within 2 hours, they were fine. They were fine again. Because people didn't just say, hey, I'll pray for you. They prayed. And the only reason I'm sharing this with you is because I want, one, to just show off what God has done and the blessing that this is, but two, to show to you and I that when people really do pray, things change. When it's not just a knowledge-based faith, things change. When we put our feet to the ground and our faith to movement, there is real things happening. And it's a blessing that, you know, we're going to bring them hopefully in the next month or two. Probably won't let people hold them for a little bit because their immune systems are still weak. But I get to sit there and look at them and go, what a blessing, not only from God, but from God's people. And I'll tell you, their names do have meanings. Elizabeth means God is my promise. Catherine's middle name means the Lord has heard my cry. And the reason why we named Catherine's middle name that particular name is because the entire time they're in the NICU, that's what I had to remember, that the Lord hears the cry of his people. That the Lord hears the cry of his people, and he's faithful to answer it. And I had to tell myself he was faithful if she was going to come home or if she was going to go to heaven. One way or the other, he is faithful in what the Lord is doing in my life. And so whenever you feel like you're in doubt, you can look at Catherine and just go, the Lord is faithful. And be reminded of that. But church, remind one another. James is not saying this because it wasn't a problem, but because it is a problem. It is so easy just to read the Bible and go, cool, I know it. You can memorize scripture and go, man, I know it. We can tell each other we're going to pray for each other and meet their needs. But if there's nothing behind it, it is just a lie. And regardless of you live that lie here or not, it's going to come out. Either here on earth or in eternity. But my encouragement to you is that there are people who are here that are living it out, who are bearing fruit, and we can learn from them. The Lord has blessed us in so many major ways. And so here in just a couple seconds, as the band comes back out, there's going to be some people, some of our elders and deacons and staff members who will be down here in the front who would love to pray with you. And really pray with you. And honestly, come and tell them your issues. If you're having difficulties, come tell them. They're not going to tell anybody. That's part of the deal that we make with them. They have to keep it secret. But if you have a real issue and you just need someone to pray with you, come down. But if you are also looking for this faith, it's here. It's offered to you. If you go, man, I want to know more about who God is. What does it mean to be a follower of God? Come ask these people. Come to us at the Next Steps table, which is just right out this door to the right when you leave. We'll talk to you. We'll pray with you. We'll work through it. Because the Lord is faithful to his people. And he is faithful to you. Father, as we come before you now, God, we just thank you that you answer and hear your people. God, that you do not leave us or forsake us. God, but you are present and active in our lives. God, that you provide us so much hope. God, that you have provided the words and the strength, even when we're so fearful and in doubt. God, you are the one who leads us. And may we just lean into that. That we would be dependent on who you are in all of these things. We ask this in the name of Jesus. So as our deacons and elders and staff come down, again, if you would like to pray with somebody, please come down and pray with one of them. If you want to follow God or have more questions about that, come down and ask. So as we do another song of worship, please, don't wait. Don't wait.